continue with talking about the parables of Jesus. And last week we started that, and you kind of got the idea. This is the way that Jesus communicates a lot of times, and I relate with that because he would compare it to things that we could, you know, things that are in our own lives that we can relate to. And today we're going to look at the parables of Jesus, and we're going to look at four kinds of lostness, okay? And the before we jump into this, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing and his anointing here. So why don't you join me? Father, we ask this morning that you would just come visit us in this place. God, help us to have hearts that are open to receive your word, ears to hear your spirit, God. And Lord, I pray for your anointing, that the words I would speak would not be my own, God, but they would be yours, and that you would pierce our hearts with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now I'm going to talk this morning about four kinds of lostness. We're going to look at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And now you're like, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, you're doing three parables. Pastor Joel only got to do one. Are you just being greedy or taking all the good parables for yourself or what? Well, no, I'm not. They actually go together in a set. And Jesus is talking in one setting to a group of people, and he just knits one right to the next, and they have a very similar message, and they just come at it from different angles for emphasis, and the repetition is needed to drive his message home. So we're going to look at those today, and I have to admit that as we get into these, I have always looked at these parables on the maybe at the checkers level of understanding, not so much the chess level. You know, there's a little more to it. And in fact, I use this section of Scripture a lot of times if I'm asked to preach overseas or if we're on a missions trip in an evangelistic setting, because they so beautifully illustrate God's unconditional love for the lost, for the sinner, and it's just easy to convey the gospel via these Scriptures. And that's kind of as deep as I went with it. But as I began more study on it recently, there's just so much more there that God was showing me. And so I wanted to share that with us today. So we're going to kind of take each one a little at a time and then break it down together. So let's look at Luke 15, 1 through 7. And this is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." There's a couple things when we begin to look at this scripture. The first thing you need to notice, and it's really important that we kind of catch this, is the setting here. And the first verse says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So the scene's kind of explained. It's almost like the beginning of a movie, the opening shot that establishes what's happening and who's there and where are we in the scene. And then it just kind of zooms in and begins to show us more of what's going on. And you have to do that. When you look at Scripture, you have to look at the whole thing. You have to look at who's being talked to, what's the setting, what's the scenario that's going on. Because you can't just pull one Scripture out and say, oh, this applies, and apply and twist it to meet however you want it to fit. It has to go in setting, in the context. That's always, when you're dealing with Scripture, you can't just pull one out. You have to look at the whole thing. So here we have the establishing shot, so to speak. Jesus is basically going about his day, talking with people, eating with them. And then you have this other group, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are looking on, and they're kind of muttering and talking like, look at this guy. I mean, can you believe this? He's eating with sinners. I mean, you know, rubbing elbows with them. What is it? I mean, doesn't he know that she's like the most famous prostitute in town? Or, I mean, so I've heard. That guy, I mean, you should see how much he can drink. It's just, they're kind of going on and on about who he's hanging out with, who he's talking to. And the tax collectors, the tax collectors of the day were actually Jews who had signed on with the Romans to collect taxes from their fellow citizens. And they were using that position of power to kind of pad their own pockets as well. So they were seen as traitors to the rest of the Jews. I mean, they were hated. They were not liked very well at all because they were extorting money from their fellow citizens. And the sinners just put, you know, every variety you can think of. There were prostitutes, there were drunkards, there were thieves. Everybody was there, and they were gathering around to hear Jesus. And then we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were standing there muttering And, you know, that's kind of a muted utterings is kind of, look at it. It's just under the breath, but can be heard, but not quite well enough. And you know if somebody's talking about you, right? Or if you're like, man, they're talking about me over there. And I'm sure that Jesus was not unaware of what was going on, nor were the tax collectors and sinners. They're aware of this other group, these guys dressed up in their robes and everything and kind of looking at them and pointing. And, you know, that's the setting we have. And so Jesus sees an opportunity here, and he interrupts the scene with this parable of the lost sheep. And it's a great picture of God's love for us and the salvation that he offers. And he says, you know, that suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. Don't you leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost one until you find it, and then joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home? You know, and people could relate with this. I mean, the culture that they were living in, I mean, I don't see a lot of sheep around here except just up the road. There's some in some guy's field, and they just stand there. You drive by, and they're like, just looking at you. I mean, I don't know. That's my experience with sheep. But I guess they're prone to wander. They kind of look, oh, there's some green grass over there and over here, and then I'm like, hey, where is everybody? And they just get lost. That's their nature to do that. And so people understood. They're like, well, yeah, of course, sheep wander off. That's what happens. And Jesus puts it in a frame of reference that they understand. And when sheep get lost, they get hurt. They get tangled up in briars. Predators can devour them. All kinds of things that happen outside of the care of the shepherd. And he was relating that to the people and saying, you know, some of you are in that same place. Some of us have been in that same place. I mean, how many of us have wandered off and gone our own way and made some bad decisions, bad choices? In the Bible, Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. I mean, I know this in my life personally. I would say I was a pretty good kid going up into high school. I didn't really party or anything like that. And then I went into the military, and there's a large contingent of the military. There's a lot of just drinking and partying and, you know, things like that. And I fell right into that. I mean, made the first day I arrived in overseas, you know, guys were like, hey, we're going to go to the club, the NCO club. This is the bar. And you want to go? And I'm like, sure, because I had no friends. I wasn't looking, you know, I was looking to be accepted, and just I went the wrong way and just made all kinds of bad choices. I mean, and so I've experienced that, and I experienced God's looking for me and calling me back as well. So I relate with this story. I mean, maybe you are too relating. You were wayward, or maybe you are right now. But God's looking for you. He's out there trying to bring us back. So sheep become lost due to their wayward, sinful nature. I mean, it's just wayward nature. Sheep aren't necessarily sinful. Okay. But Jesus asks the question. He says, doesn't he leave the 99? He kind of puts it in our court. He says, doesn't that make sense? Of course he leaves the 99 to go find the one. And he's relating with the people that are listening, every single person there, because the 99 are important. It's good to have all the sheep, but the one is equally important. All sheep matter. I mean, that's important, that every single sheep is important. All of us are important to God. There's not one of us that say, well, yeah, they made their choice, now they've got to deal with it. No, God doesn't do that with us. He constantly is out. He's looking for us. He's caring for us. He loves us. And he wants to bring us back home. You know, the response, I think, is really refreshing and kind of unexpected in some cases, because I look at it from my perspective, and I don't always have the same perspective as Jesus. I don't know about you. But he says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. I mean, joyfully, happily picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and brings his lost sheep home, back to the 99. It says carried it on his shoulders. Now, he didn't make it walk back. He didn't drag it back on a rope. He didn't scold it all the way. Next time we get home, you better not run away again. Right? How many of us have pets and we fight them? Been there. Yeah, but he didn't do that. He picks it up. He lovingly picks it up joyfully. He's like, I found my lost sheep. Puts it on his shoulders, carries it. Well, maybe it couldn't walk. Maybe it's been out there so long it's weak and is in trouble and it's been hurt and maybe predators have tried to get it or maybe it was all tangled up. We don't know, but he picks it up and carries it. Because some of us have been in that place where we have lived away from God. We've walked away, wandered away, and we've gotten in that place where we're not able. It's like we can't come back. We need God's help. We say, God, I've hit that low spot. I need your Holy Spirit. I need you. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, comes in and picks us up no matter where we're at, no matter what condition we're in, and he brings us home. Because how many rocky roads they've traveled, or how many scuffles we've been through, or how many bad decisions that we've made on one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other. And God loves us in the midst of all that. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:3, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice." I mean, the picture of this love that God has for us is just overwhelming. And the people who are listening, the tax collectors, the sinners, they're like, "Wow, that's me. I'm with the lost sheep." And he's just reaching out and he wants us to come back to him. And they understood that. So grace is the reward for returning to Jesus. I mean, it's not a scolding. It's not the punishment. Now, obviously, sometimes there are consequences to our sin. But God loves us through those. And he wants us to come back. And that was the message that was so clearly received. And he expands on it. And he says, "Now I tell you the truth, that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And I think sometimes the Pharisees are probably like, "Yeah, that's a good message for them. Right? We don't need to repent. They do." But being the sheep that we are, no matter how stupid the decisions or the broke down circumstances we find ourselves in, God's always ready to pick us up and carry us back home. And we don't have to become better sheep before God will do that. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were out there lost, while we were out there breaking his heart, he died for us. So the first kind of lostness is that wayward, sinful nature we're all prone to. And so hear this, Jesus is just letting the last bits of those words sink in, that parable is just kind of hitting their minds and they're beginning to think about it, and he doesn't let up. He goes on. He says, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So now we have another. Jesus isn't letting up. He's like one to the next. And he says, here's a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. And there's an idea here in the Jewish custom of, in the wedding ceremony, there was a piece of jewelry that had 10 coins in it. And the idea is that one of those was missing. It wasn't just she lost her grocery money for that week. This was something highly valued to her. You know, maybe not to anybody else. I mean, it wasn't, the value was that great, but it was valuable to her. And I know that if it was just grocery money, if it was just, hey, I lost 10 bucks and I had 100 or whatever, that story probably wouldn't get told again and again. But the value is the implied thing here. It was the wedding piece. It was important. And I know this is the story that will get told again and again, because it says she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, looking for it until she finds it. Now, Kim and I, we live in a house that had one of those old metal screen doors. And one time Kim was coming in, and I don't know if you had groceries in one hand or whatever it was, but the door kind of caught her ring, her wedding ring, and knocked the diamond out of it right on the porch there. It was a wooden porch, you know, with the deck boards. And she's like, "Ah, my ring got hooked, and oh, the diamond's gone." And we're both like, "All right, stop, don't move. Like, just stand where you are, let's look." And we began to look and, you know, set the groceries down, whatever, was looking over the deck. And sure enough, there was the diamond just like wedged by the point and the edge, just sitting between the deck boards, ready to drop down into the sand or whatever else is below there. And I'm like, "Okay, let's get something under here." We finally fished it out. I mean, it was valuable. And that wasn't that great of a diamond. I mean, come on, I'm a youth pastor. So it was, I mean, it's a good diamond. But it wasn't, all right, so it's like not millions of dollars or anything. But it was valuable to us and valuable to Kim, and so we pulled it out. But I know that if it had fallen down there, you know, I'm getting the screw gun and taking the deck boards up and digging through that sand to find it. It was valuable to us. And that's the same thing that's implied here, is this coin wasn't necessarily that valuable in the scheme of the world, but valuable to her. And Jesus gives this question. He says, "Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep, and search carefully?" I mean, doesn't she? Of course she does. And the understanding is that that's the natural thing you would do. If you lose something of value to you, you look for it. You search for it everywhere. You want to find it. And that's what God is doing with us. He values us. Even though we may not seem valuable to the world, even though we may not seem valuable to the people around us, and in this setting, these tax collectors and sinners were the lowest level. They were not valued at all. They were despised. They were like, "Look at this scum that's hanging out with Jesus. I mean, these guys are just lowlifes." I mean, whatever label you want to put on them, I mean, druggies, losers, burnouts, whatever it was, I mean, just the lowest of low. And Jesus is saying, "No, you're highly valuable to me. I'm searching the whole house. I'm searching the whole world for you. I'm sifting through, looking to find you. I care about you that much. I mean, that's the power of this message, that God loves us so much. He's going to this great lengths to find us. And he says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we are created to worship God, to know God. And that's the power that the love of God has. He's going to find us no matter where we might be. So there's a lot of commonalities between the lost sheep and the lost coin. I mean, they're both lost. But the difference is the sheep wandered away and realized its absence from the flock, and it was in trouble and getting hungry and all these things. But the coin, it was just lost. It didn't know it. It was just a coin. we were thinking of like, well, that's kind of weird, isn't it, Pastor Mike? But you know what? I don't think it's an accident at all that Jesus used an illustration of this coin, because it's oblivious to its value. It doesn't know that. It doesn't know that it's lost. And sometimes when we're out there away from the Lord, we are in that same place. We don't think we have any value. In fact, everybody else tells us we have no value. But God values us no matter what, in the midst of all of that. And that was great news to those tax collectors and sinners. They're like, wow, somebody values us. And that's why they're hanging around him. He cared about them. He didn't say, well, you guys, when you get cleaned up, when you get some different clothes, when you can change your habits, then you can come around and I'll teach you how to follow God. No, no. He was like, I want you to be around me now. I'm going to show you the love now, that acceptance. Well, that's what we're supposed to be about too, right? Well, he goes on and he concludes and says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, he's just driving this home. He's like, for that one, it matters. The one matters. Every single one's important. We're important to God. So the second kind of lostness is that of obliviousness. We just don't even know the value that we have, or our lost condition. And before those words even settle, he jumps into another narrative. And this is the parable of the lost son. We're going to read through this bit of scripture on the screen here. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had, set off on a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, because he is back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we have this last narrative in the set, and Jesus lays out that story of the wayward son, and maybe you're familiar with it, who decided to leave the family, take his portion of the inheritance, and basically live this wild life of partying and women and just everything that was against even what he had been brought up to understand was right. And, you know, when we look at this first parable, there's the part in the beginning where he says, you know, to give him his inheritance. And it's basically like saying to the father, I wish you were dead already so I could have this money, this inheritance, so I could do what I want to do. For any parent in here, a father or mother, you understand that would be super hurtful to hear that, to hear that from your own child. And maybe you have heard something similar to that. As a child who decides to do their own thing and rebel against the way they were brought up and rebel against their parents or rebel against God and are away. I mean, Jesus was relating with all the folks who were standing there who, you know, those tax collectors, those sinners that were there. I mean, some of them were parents. Some of them understood that some of them were that wayward child. And they're connecting with this message that God is loving. He's no matter what they've done, he cares about them and he wants them to come back. So to hear, you know, I take your money, but I don't need you in my life was super deeply hurtful. It was outright rebellion. It's rebellion against our parents, rebellion against God. So Jesus goes on with the story, and eventually the money runs out, which, by the way, it always does. The boy finds himself broke, and he had to work feeding pigs. And it was so bad for him, he was looking at the lowest food they were giving the pigs and going, that looks pretty good, because I'm starving. And he longed for that, but it says that no one gave him anything. So at that point, he hits rock bottom, and the Bible says he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he decides to throw himself on the mercy of his father. He's broken. He's humbled. He realizes the error of his ways. He came to his senses. And, you know, many of us here have maybe walked that path before. We've gone to the place of making a lot of bad choices and just rebelling against God and maybe even cursing God in the lifestyle that we were living. And all of a sudden we come to a place and we're like, what am I doing? I'm going nowhere. I'm at the very bottom. And, you know, we have Teen Challenge come in once a year and they share stories of how they've, you know, hit the bottom with drug addiction and, you know, prostituting themselves and all kinds of things because of the choices that they made. I mean, it's very similar to what we're seeing in this story. And how God has called them back and redeemed them and brought them into his kingdom as part of his family. I mean, that's an awesome thing to think about. But here's this son coming back. I'm just going to jump back into this a minute. He says, I have these things I want to say to my dad. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I mean, this was definitely true repentance. He wasn't going to go, well, I'm going to see if I can kind of slide back in and, you know, I'll make a little apology. No, he was broken. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I mean, and when we're hit the lowest parts of sin in our life, we sometimes feel that way, like, you know, we are just not worthy for anything. We're worthless to God. But we know that we're highly valued, that he's searching for us. And Jesus drives this home when he continues the story. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He says, while he was still a long way off. You know, and the picture here is the father's been looking each time. Like every day he's out and the road that his son went down, he's like, oh, here comes somebody. Is that him? I mean, his heart leaped and then, oh, it's just some other traveler. I mean, every day he's looking. He didn't give up on him. He didn't write him off. He didn't say, you know what, he made his choice and now he's got to deal with it. But that's not the father's heart. That's not our heavenly father's heart to just cut us off and say, well, there it is. The consequences of your sin, you deal. I don't care. No, he cares. He loves us. And this picture is just so beautiful. He just runs out to him, throws his arms around him and kisses him. I mean, just welcoming him back in. He didn't come out there and start, you know, saying, you know, you made your choices. Why are you back here? He didn't do that. He welcomed him back. While he was a long way off, he ran out to meet him. And that's the Father's heart for us. He's always looking, no matter where we find ourselves, how far away from God, how many bad choices we've made, how much sin we've got involved in and tangled up in. God the Father is always looking for us. He wants to call us back. He wants to bring us back home, carry us if necessary, back to the home, to heaven. And the son makes good on what he was going to say. He's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then the father interrupts and he's like, quick, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is now alive. He's lost and is now found. I mean, this is huge because it's not only saying, okay, come on back in. But no, he's like, no, you're back. You're alive. You were dead. And now you're back. And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to put this robe on you. The best robe. Not just any robe. The best robe. Put a ring on his finger, which is it's kind of a symbolic of authority. He's back in to make decisions in the family. He's welcoming back in the family. Not just barely, but all the way in. And it was evident not only to the son, but to those around that he's back. He's welcomed back. He's restored. And that same picture for us, that God will restore us if we come back to Him. I mean, that's in 1 John 9:10 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, that's the power of this of the story, is that you know God loves us beyond all that stuff. If we confess it, He forgives us. And not just forgives us, He cleanses us. You know, He says, get Him cleaned up, get Him a robe, get this ring back on His finger. He's part of the family. And that's what God has for us. And all those that were listening, the tax collectors, the sinners, they were like, wow, this is us. We can be restored. We're not just going to make it. We're going to be restored. We're part of the family. God accepts us. He loves us right where we're at. Even though we made a bunch of bad choices, even though we sinned, even though we cursed His face, even though we said, I wish He was dead, He takes us back. And that third kind of rebellion is, or third kind of lostness is that willful rebellion. I mean, I made those choices. I decided to go against God. I decided to leave. Yeah. That's about the best picture I could find. Sorry. We didn't have much internet, so. But there's more to the story here. You can clear that so everybody can wash that out of their head. Okay. There's more to the story. There's the older brother who's working in the fields, and he hears this, you know, party going on. And he's like, hey, what's going on here? And they're like, hey, your brother came back. And your father is throwing this big party. He killed the fatted calf that we've been saving. And he did it for him. And the brother is torqued. He is furious, mad. He won't even go in. He's like, just stays out there. Father has to come to him and say, come on, you know. And he's like, no, you did this. And this guy, your son, took your possession, your property, and squandered it on prostitutes and all this vile stuff. And you're doing this for him? I mean, the son is beside himself. Like, how can you do this? And I have to go, in my own mind, I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus, I mean, this was a good spot to stop. Like, this is a nice package. Wrap it up. Put a bow on it, you know? Done. Here are these people, here, the love of God, but yet he's pulling this other part of the story. And I'm like, why? Wouldn't it have been good enough, don't you think? I mean, just to stop there, God's acceptance brings it back in, restores the son. Nice package. But you know, so there's a fourth kind of lostness. And I mean, this was the fourth kind of lostness. You have to remember the first line in the chapter when we went back. Is now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can almost hear the disgust in their voice and their comments of their self-righteous attitude. Because, you know, we kind of look past these guys a lot of times. You have the whole scene, remember? The tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and Jesus and the disciples are there. So I think it's easy to miss it. We like to hate on the Pharisees a lot. They're like the necessary bad guys in the story, right? They're like, oh yeah, the Pharisees, those guys. Those are the guys that riled up the crowd, got Jesus killed, crucified. Okay, we don't like them. I mean, who cares about them? Jesus does. Aren't they his sons as well? Weren't they created in his image? Weren't they also set apart? Did he not die for them? He did. And so that fourth kind of lostness is that self-righteous or kind of Pharisee attitude. You know, 1 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the reason he puts all this other emphasis on there and adds the whole thing about the brother being kind of upset and torqued about this is because that's the Pharisees. That's their connection to this parable. He's trying to connect with them as well. And you know, their hearts were hardened in a lot of ways. They were, you know, standing here kind of scoffing at this, look what Jesus is doing. I mean, doesn't he know who that woman is? Doesn't he know this guy? Sinners, tax collectors. I mean, come on. And their own self-righteousness, they thought, oh, they need to hear this. We don't. But Jesus is like, no, you're like that other brother who can't rejoice when one is restored You're in that 99. When he says when 99 righteous that do not need to repent, there's a little tongue-in-cheek there that's like, yeah, that's you guys, but you do need to repent because of that self-righteous attitude. He was trying to show them their own lostness in the midst of this because he cared about them as well. He loved them. You know, so here's the point today. Here's a whole bunch of stories that Jesus illustrated showing his love, his acceptance, his willingness to accept us and return us back and restore us to rightful place in the family of God. Beautiful stories, awesome. And then here's this last part, it says, but are we standing on the other side of it as Pharisees going, well, it's good for them, but not for me. I don't need that. Maybe some of you are sitting here as I went through these first three parables and said, well, that's good. I hope there's some people here who don't know the Lord. Well, and that's legitimate, I guess, you know, if you're in the right relationship with the Lord. But maybe it's like, I don't need this. Instead of saying, wait, God, is there anything in me? Am I starting to wander? Am I not realizing the value you have placed on me? Am I starting to make rebellious choices against you? Or maybe I've taken that righteousness that you've given me and I've kind of traded it for respectability. And I begin to say, good for them, I don't need that. When we have to understand that in order to be the church that God's called us to be, to meet the needs in our community, become a body of strong believers, that we have to cut that out right away. We have to knock that down. We have to say, God, search me. Is there any of that attitude in me? I mean, because if you think about it in this terms, you probably know people who are the most blatant sinners, either in your workplace or your family or something like that, an extended family, or just in your circle of acquaintances. You're like, they are horrible, blatant sinners. It's obvious, right? I mean, the tax collectors and sinners, it was obvious they were away from God. And if one of those folks was to suddenly, you know, come across an evangelistic tract that led them to the Lord, or they went to a revival thing and you know, some meeting, and they came to the Lord, and you hear that they got saved, would that make you happy, or would you be like, oh, and then they decide to go to church here? They're going to go in the new believers class, and they're going to start worshiping right next to you, because that's going to be their seat now. But I mean, that's the kind of check on our hearts. Am I standing in judgment? If I'm going, man, look at all the tattoos on that girl. Look at those piercings. Right? Is that not a Pharisee attitude? Is that not a self-righteous attitude? God's saying that doesn't stand. We're as lost as those other sheep. We're as lost as that coin and that son. God, help us. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your righteousness just to flood through us, your Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that to repent of those attitudes. Because church will never, ever be what God wants us to be in this city unless we do that. Unless we are shining the light of Jesus in a non-critical, non-judgmental way. I mean, not that we don't confront sin, but that we're living that life that Jesus portrayed, that we're accepting the lost. Because if we started bussing people in, or they just started showing up, and they don't dress like you, and they don't look like you, are we going to receive them? Are people smoking in the parking lot, whatever, you know, whatever. Are you going to like, oh, look at that, Pharisee? God help us. God help us. He loves each one of us. So are we the lost sheep today? Are we wandered away from God? Are we that lost coin? Are we feeling lost and worthless? Stuck in some kind of repetitive sin that we just can't break, and saying, you know, I'm of no value to God. I can't be used by God. Are we lost son? Are we willfully rebelling against God? Are we sitting here today and we're going, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. But you know what? All of it, God loves us. He loves us exactly where we're at. He wants us to return to Him. He wants us to come back to Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to be forgiven, to be restored into the family. That's what His whole purpose is. He desires that none should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Everyone. And if we have that self-righteous attitude cropping up in us, I'm not saying you're away from God, but it's just that it's that self-righteous attitude is popping up, and you sense it in the things that you think and that you say about other people, well, we need to repent of that. Because we're just sinners saved by grace. all the same. Whether we're in that 99 or the one. And God is asking us to be that light, to live holy, to ask for his help to do that. Because I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. Because I'm in the same way. I'm like, man, look at that. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's not what Jesus would do. He would have compassion on the lost. And he would go to them. He would talk with them. He would share with them. He would love them. Is that what we're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Those are the questions you have to ask yourself. As the worship team comes back up, I want to just take a minute and pray and just ask God just to speak to our hearts.